one, and then there's a longer one, which probably is the one that the sermon's going to be about, is a guess anyway. So the first one is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. And you should be getting really familiar with this by now. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I forgive their sins and heal their land. And the second reading is from John 14, verses 5-14. Jesus, the way to the Father. That's what it's headed, in case you're wondering what it's all about. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how shall we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and he, the Father, is in me? The words I say are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. All who have faith in me and do what I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the gospel of Christ.
Very good. It's interesting when you give a scripture that's going to be read and then you change your mind. But that's all right. It is mentioned, so that's all right. If you've been here the last few weeks, you will realise that we have been part of a little series in October around preparation and prayer, and that as we've as we've journeyed this month, we've focused around 2 Chronicles 7, 14, and we've realised that it's a time and a place, and it was spoken to a people at a time, and that it was for a very specific purpose. But actually the hints and the themes of this go through the whole of Old Testament Scripture and New Testament Scripture, so we can take it for ourselves. Then we also considered the whole thing of revivals in the past and what that meant, and Julie talked around that it wasn't about worship styles necessary, but it was around a people who prayed and walked into repentance. And then last week we looked at... thanks, Andy. Last week we looked at the whole point that the whole thing about this was our identity in Christ was most important. And everything that comes after that is it gives us the building blocks of what it is to be a healthy church. We talked around how we humble ourselves and we pray. And then we looked specifically at how do we deal with difficult conflict situations in humility. So this week we are doing part two. For my bit, and the second, in the middle part of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I'm hoping that by now you've almost memorized this verse, and if not, well, maybe that's a challenge for this week. So the first bit of this is about seeking my face. And it's interesting, that word seek is ben kash, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, but in the book that I read told me that it's about to search after, to hunt out, to strive for. It's not a casual kind of looking, but it's an intense thermal graphicking, helicopter flying search and to seeking after something. And so the most important thing is that it's not a casual kind of wait and see seek. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me, you shall find me. Talking, God speaking. And Proverbs 8 says, those who will seek me, talking about God, will find me. So there's this theme right through Scripture about seeking God and finding him. And this is kind of our discipleship journey, isn't it? That we kind of hunger and thirst for God. You know, Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after God. And there's a sense that that's our whole discipleship journey. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel pretty dry. The other week, Elaine found a fern in our house. It was very brown. It was supposed to be green. And she goes, ah, it's dead. And so she started clipping off all the brown bits and then gave it a little bit of water. And then all of a sudden there was a little greenness coming into the leaves. And I think often our discipleship journey is a bit like that, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel pretty dry and feel like God is a long way away. But actually, how to deal with a pot plant that is not completely dead, but just really, really dry, is that if you pour water on it, the water just pours off it and makes a mess on the sink. No comment. But actually, you need to keep pouring water on it. And actually, you know, the best way is to immerse it in a bath. And so you sit the whole pot and you immerse it in the water. And that's the kind of imagery that I think God is trying to get to us, that actually there's this immersing of seeking after him, an immersing of his presence, an immersing of who he is. That we have to be really intentional and we have to persevere. It's not just a one in and you know one time thing and then go, but we actually have to have a lifestyle of seeking after God. And it's really interesting that in this verse in particular, it says, seek my face. It didn't just say, seek God. It said, seek my face. Next one, please, Andy. And this is, yeah, that one. It's interesting, isn't it? And I confess that AI has helped in my sermon this morning. I got a picture of a... It was a picture of a man who was put together thinking of using all the correct cultural things of what Jesus might have looked like. I then asked AI, could you smudge out the eyes, nose and mouth, please? Because I didn't really like, you know, this sense of me trying to tell you this is exactly what Jesus looked like, because I don't know. But isn't it interesting that often, you know, it's the face of God that the writer is saying here. Seek the face of God. And in Genesis, God, it tells us in chapter 2 that God walked with humans in the cool of the evening. Like there was a connection, there was a closeness, there was an intimacy with God. And through the rebellion of sin, that separation from God happened. And then we talk in Moses where, you know, God said to Moses, look, if any man sees me, then they'll die because they can't stand the glory. You know, and at times Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock and God passed by. And there's part in there, it says that Moses saw the backside of, I mean, Moses saw the back of God. And he was so filled with the glory of God that he shone. So I think the face of God is actually quite significant. And right through Old Testament, there's this common theme of no one being able to see the face of God, that God has been separated, that sense of closeness was separated. And then God steps into the room. In the form of Jesus. And this is where the John 14 verse comes in. And in particular, verse 9. Next one, please, Andy. in verse 9. And where John says, you know, speaking of Jesus, and this is the time when Jesus is talking, he talks around the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, 15, and 16, kind of is like a big discourse before his death and resurrection. And then, you know, Philip's kind of saying, oh, well, what's going on? I don't know this and can't see that. And then Jesus says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. It's actually really, really significant because you see the face of God in Jesus. And Jesus is the one, when he came to earth, God came. And yes, he humbled himself and he lowered himself. He emptied himself of his godness. But he came. And Jesus said, if you see me, you see God. You can see why some of the religious people got a little upset with him at times, the things he claimed. If you see me, then you see the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Rather, it is the Father living in me. Like Jesus shone the Father. And so we were now able to see the very face of God. Not so easy for us, is it? Because Jesus no longer presences himself here on earth for us to see. But he did say that I will send you one, the Holy Spirit. And so is the Holy Spirit. And one of the Holy Spirit's roles, John 15, just a little bit further in that passage, he says, I will take what is mine, this is Jesus talking, and make it known to you. So by the Holy Spirit, we are able to see more clearly who God is. And then I was thinking even further around, why the face? Next one, please. You know, emojis are great, aren't they? Because you can see instantly how people feel. So I often send a group message to my family on a Friday night going, happy Friday, everyone. Whoop, whoop, Friday night, booze night. They all know I don't drink, so that's, you know, slightly funny. And then wish them well, hope they have a good weekend, love them, da-da-da-da, and send an emoji with it. Well, for some time, I sent a sad face emoji. I didn't have my glasses on, so I couldn't see it, and thought I was sending a happy yay! Yeah! No, not so much. But you see, the face, it talks around intimacy. It talks around when you are face-to-face with someone, then you are listening. If you're eyeball to eyeball, slightly awkward with some people, isn't it? You know, you look at them in the eye and they go, But it's like there's a sense of intimacy and a sense of being present with that person. It's around how you converse with one another. You know, there's something incredibly beautiful around when you are welcomed onto a marae and you hongi, you share breath. And I think this is the imagery that's trying to come through when the writer is saying, seek, or when God is saying, seek my face. There's something of intimacy. There's something of presence. And it's the conversation. And my dad, I think I've told you stories about my dad, and he's 92 and how he doesn't hear very well. And often at the meal table, he'll turn to look at me because for some reason, on my voice, he can hear when everyone else is difficult. Why is that? It's because he's known me for 60 mumble years. And he knows the intonation of my voice.
And although it's got a little bit deeper over the years,
for some reason, he's able to hear my voice easier. And it's like when Elaine is asking me to do something or just talking to me and walks away in the other direction, I am hard of hearing, I admit, but I don't often hear it. But actually, when you're face-to-face, there's a sense of intimacy. There's a sense of the best way to communicate. There's a whole thing around active listening and actually being present in that moment. And I think out of that, as we do that, we become... In a sense, we capture something of the heart of someone. You know, it talks around the eyes being the doorway to the soul. We see more, don't we, than is actually just physically in front of us. Numbers 6:24 is the Levite's blessing, and God said, when you bless Israel, pray this. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, or some translators say lift his countenance on you and give you peace. We prayed it over our children every night until they were quite old teenagers probably. But it's something of the face. There's something of the connection that it is. But I think it's actually really, really important, because this whole sense of being face to face, of that connection, of that presence, of that intimacy, is the very reason that we can go to the next part of this verse with confidence. Because it then says, and turn from your wicked ways. You see, I think if you're like me, you always just want to behave well. I was a well-behaved child, and as I've got older, I've probably got worse. But I wanted to comply. I wanted to be seen as doing the right thing. That was beaten into me by my parents. But actually, if it's only about the behavior, then we've got a problem. But you see, I think out of the knowing of God, out of the being present with God, and out of him expressing his heartbeat to us out of love, it allows us to acknowledge our lack. You see, it's the very thing that allows us to see. Because if we're in relationship with God, he calls us into better rather than slams us. And we have to acknowledge that actually we miss the mark of what God's plans are. And God's standards, Matthew 22, is around, you know, I tell you two things. These are the best things. Love God with absolutely everything you've got and love your neighbor. And in Micah 6:8, what does it say? You know, Micah 6:8 talks around act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And through Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments, which are kind of put on a pedestal, but there are also 613 other commandments around being good Jews. But actually, right from Genesis 2, when God said to humans, go and rule, and how have we ruled? Not that great. You know, we try to rule in a way that is counter to God, don't we? You know, we rule by power and by violence. We try to dominate and subdue everyone by power. Don't mess with me or I will destroy you. Don't mess with my family or I will come get you. I know where you live. But God's way is a way of humility and of grace, of forgiveness and of mercy. And as much as I know that, the movies I really enjoy is when the hero comes and smashes people. And billions of dollars have been made by movies because it's our default, isn't it? To rule with power and dominion. The power, you know, the Marvel world. Jack Reacher, if any of you are readers, anyway, we won't go there. But it's like it's the big hero who comes in and slightly in a rebellious way comes and wins by power, might, and aggression and violence. And I love it. But it's not God's way. God's way is out of humility and justice and grace. And so we have to admit, Romans 3:23, that all of us fail to meet the mark that God has set. And we have to acknowledge that, that is me and that is you. And balancing that, it says in Romans 8 verse 1, says actually there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's like there's this weird kind of tension that we know we need to be somewhere we're not, and we actually know that actually God loves us and it's ultimately going to be okay, but there's some stuff we have to do that's in between that. And we call that repentance. Next one, please, Andy. In Hebrew, it's shuv or shub, and it's about to return, to turn about. Or in Greek, it's metanoia, which is the same thing. It means a change of mind. But you see, repentance isn't just do it once and do it and it's all done. There is a sense that at one stage we have to acknowledge that we are separated from God and we need to repent. We need to turn around and say, actually, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live in the way of God. But if we only stop there, we miss, I think, a huge part of what God is calling us into. And that's why I put the compass there, is because the compass is constantly calling us back to north. That as we live our lives out with each other and with God, we are constantly being drawn back to his way. So we are turning constantly. And if we're not, you make a slight turn, and by the time you're 3 years down the track, you've made this huge separation from your way and God's way. And we need to acknowledge that that's not God's way. And God defines that as being wicked. And therefore, we need to lean into the fact that we are weak. And we need to turn to God on a regular basis. See, it's not just feeling sorry or sad. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. There's so much more. That we are turning away from the way that we live into a way of Jesus. And that's why being face-to-face is so important, so we actually know him. It's why the Word of God is so important, because it's through the Word of God that we learn. By being filled with the Holy Spirit, he convicts our sin. He reminds us how to live. He lets us know what it was like and what is in the heart of God. So we truly have to change our direction. And then we have to confess that that is so. If we just think it in our head and don't confess it out loud, no one knows. And we probably don't even believe it ourselves. And there's absolutely incredible power when we confess to ourselves and to God, but also to each other. It's an extremely powerful thing. That when you go to someone and say, look, I have stuffed up, and this is how. And I hate it, and I want to change, but I need you to know. It brings freedom when you live in the light like that. In Nigel Dixon's book, Villages Without Walls, he talks around, we often try to get people to behave and then they can attend church and then they can start to believe and then they'll belong. And he suggests that it's actually the wrong way around. That actually you, as you belong to God, as you know God and get known by God, you then start to believe and then your behavior changes. So you're not trying to strive to change your behavior to make yourself look good, but you are changed from the inside by the transformational power of God. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. There's a perfect story in the New Testament that illustrates this, and that's the one of Zacchaeus. Depending on which theological seminary you went to, where Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he wanted to see Jesus. But he was a short man. And so he climbed a tree. I felt like there should be Mission Impossible music. Dun. I won't do that. As he's climbing this tree to see Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He walks along and he stops and he looks at him. Raises his countenance. He looks at him. And he says, Zach, I have to come to your place for tea tonight. And he goes, of course. You can imagine chief tax collector being a very important person. Wow, I've got one of the most important people around. He's got lots of fans and lots of people crowding around him coming to my place. That's got to be good. But what does it do when he encounters Jesus? When he sees Jesus and Jesus has a meal with him, which is very significant, he changes his whole world. And what he says, all the stuff that I've stolen off people, I'm giving away. And half of what I've got, I'm going to give back. And it's like, the math doesn't work for me somehow, but it's the heart of what's going on here. He's completely transformed, and that is repentance. And unless we have that kind of experience and understanding, I think we lose a large portion of what it means to be a Christian. He completely changed his world. And then the next part of our verse in 2 Chronicles, it says, I will hear from heaven. He will hear. I will forgive. I will heal. And I don't want to go into that too much. I don't want to steal Julia's thunder too much, and I'm not entirely sure of how she's going to tie the whole thing up. But there is one who says, you know, 1 John 1:9, we should know it off by heart now. If we confess our sins, there is one. There is one who is faithful and just. He forgives us our sins, and not only that, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You are free from the power of sin and death as you repent and turn to God, as you confess your sin. You are free, and we live in that freedom. So these are the building blocks. These are the building blocks that we, and there are many more. The building blocks of us being a healthy church, that actually we need to know what our salvation actually means and what it looks like. These are the building blocks to help us. If we have some of these foundational things in place, it will allow us to move and grow into our future. Knowing that our identity is not in question. We are his. We are in Christ. We are the family of God. But as we humble ourselves, it is our choice. And we humble ourselves by inviting, by prayer, we invite God into our spaces of our world. That we seek his face on an ongoing basis. His face around intimacy and his presence. And we turn from our wicked ways. And the promise of God is that he will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. He will bring restoration. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to ask, would you help us? Would you help us see the ways that we are not living our lives that are pleasing to you? Would you give us the courage to face those things and choose to turn and do things your way? Would you help us as a church, as a family, as a body? Would you help us as we move forward that we would be moving forward in a way that is in humility, but is actually doing it facing you, talking to you, inviting you into our progress, our spaces, the things that we feel like you are leading us into. We ask that you would come and that you would forgive us for the things, even as part of church body, as leadership, of things that have gone down in the past, that you would bring a sense of forgiveness to us and that you would help us do things in a way that is healthy. Lord, the times that we've had conversations where we've said things that haven't been helpful, when we've accused, when we've been in places of arrogance and demanding, would you help us? Would you forgive us for the times when we've thought our way is better than yours? Would you free us? Would you forgive us? Would you heal us? In Jesus' name I pray.